Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 8. 2 Samuel, chapter 8. As a congregation, we have been working our way through the books of Samuel, and this morning we find ourselves at 2 Samuel, chapter 8, and we'll be reading all of the 18 verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Metheg-Ammah from control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with a length of a cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So the Moabites became subject to David and brought tribute. Moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, when he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River. David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them. He put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. From Taba and Berothai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, King David took a great quantity of bronze. When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. King David dedicated these articles to the Lord as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued, Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines and Amalek. He also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Joab, son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, were priests. Sireah was secretary. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were royal advisors. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us today from 2 Samuel chapter 8. The passage before us, upon reading it, seems like a lot of names and a lot of victories and information. Historical information that perhaps on a surface reading seems not so important. But when you look again at these verses, you see that this is really a glorious passage. A glorious passage which testifies to the power and the glory of the kingdom of King David. The children of Israel have been waiting for this for thousands of years. God made a promise to Abraham that he would give his descendants this land and that his descendants would dwell in this land. God sent them Moses to lead them out of Egypt. He sent them Joshua to lead them into the land. But they were never able to quite conquer that land. And finally, God sent them King Saul, and again, the Philistines continuously attack them. But now a man after God's own heart, King David, is on the throne. And David has conquered the land. And David is taking care of business at home. Verse 18, doing what is just and right for all his people. In today's political climate, a political year for the United States, we often hear of taking care of business abroad and taking care of things at home. In our text this morning, you see that God has granted David the ability to do both in Israel. And so let us begin with the first part of our passage, the business abroad, verses 1 through 14, which describes for us David's victories. Notice the careful repetition of these victories and the role that David plays. He is clearly superior. In verse 1, the phrase is included, David defeated the Philistines. In verse 2, we read, David also defeated the Moabites. In verse 3, we read that David fought, or some of your translations say, defeated Hadadezer, king of Rehob. In verse 5, we read that David struck down or killed 22,000 of the Arameans. In verse 13, we read that David struck down or killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Clearly, this is a victory time after time for David. Each enemy, enemies on all sides that have attacked him, David has defeated. David has established a kingdom, if you were to look at the geography, that is his kingdom restored on the east and the west and the north and the south. It goes all the way from the river Euphrates, verse 3, to the Valley of Salt, verse 13, the Dead Sea. David has a kingdom which is strong on all sides, north, south, east, and west. Verse 12 summarizes these victories. Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines, and Amalek. Enemies on each side David has defeated or is subjected to David under his control. How did David do this? How did he defeat all these enemies? What gave him his strength to accomplish all of this? Was it because David was such an outstanding military general? Well, certainly he was. But the Bible, our text, tells us something different. At the end of verse 7, or at the end of verse 6, we read, "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went." A better translation would be, "The Lord gave David help wherever he went." That phrase is repeated a second time in our text. The end of verse 14. The Lord gave David help or victory wherever he went. Of all the repetition in our passage, and there's much repetition, that phrase is the only phrase which is exactly repeated, word for word, two times. The Lord gave King David victory wherever he went. It is the Lord who has won this victory for David. It is the Lord who has put David on his throne. It is the Lord who enables David to conquer these other kingdoms and these other kings and establish his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And every enemy that David defeated has something unique to tell us about David's power and what he did. We read about the Philistines in verse 1, that he subdued them and he took Metheg Amma from control of the Philistines. That means he took the political center of the kingdom. The chief city, the city chief of power, is now under control of David. With the Moabites, we read in verse 2, he exercised the power of life and death over them, making them lie on the ground, measuring them off with the length of a cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third was allowed to live. And they were subject to David and brought tribute. King Hadadezer, He had a powerful army. We read in our text in verse 4 that he had thousands of chariots and 7,000 charioteers and 20,000 foot soldiers, and David conquered them all. In fact, he disabled that army. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses, making them unable to carry on their fight. David is clearly victorious in our text. David exercises his control over these nations that God has given him to rule over. The Arameans, he struck down 22,000 of them. The Edomites, he struck down 18,000 of them. And in each one of those countries, we're told, he put garrisons or governors over them. Israelite governors ruling in Aramea, Damascus, their capital. Israelite governors ruling in the land of the Edomites, controlling their people. So they serve David and his kingdom, bringing him tribute and subjecting themselves to him. All of these enemies are utterly defeated. All of these enemies are conquered. The Israelite territory has been expanded further than any other point in Israelite history. And God is the one who enables David to have this victory. But you notice something else about our text. Of all the nations that are defeated, we are only given the name of one king. Two kings are mentioned, the second king, Tou, in verse 9, but he comes to bring tribute. He's not defeated. Hadadezer is the only name, verse 3, that we're told the name of the king. In fact, the name Hadadezer is repeated 6 times in our passage. 6 times the Lord in these verses repeats that name, noting its emphasis, pointing out to us that we need to pay careful attention to that name. But why? Why mention that name and not the names of any of the other kings? It has to do with the meaning of that name. The name Hadadezer means the God Hadad is my help. The God Hadad is my help. Hadadezer and his people believed in a false god. They believed that the storm god, the god of the storm, just as the Philistines believed in Baal, as Baal was the god of the storm, so did Hadadezer and his people believe that Hadad was the god of their storms. In the old days of David's victories of the nations of Israel, the battle was not between the peoples. It was about whose god was bigger. If the Israelites won, that meant that their god was more powerful. If the Philistines won, that meant that their god was more powerful. Hadadezer comes out in verse 3 and he attacks David, trying to restore his control along the Euphrates River. David captures his army. He attacks David with 1,000 chariots, 7,000 charioteers, 20,000 foot soldiers, and David conquers them all. Hadadezer works with his alliance. He asked the Arameans of Damascus to come and help him to fight back David's advance. David strikes down 22,000 of them and puts garrisons in Damascus. The Lord gives David victory wherever he went. But remember what I said about the translation? A more literal translation would read, "The Lord gave David help wherever he went." Hadadezer, whose name means "the God Hadad is my help," is defeated by the Lord who is David's help. The true God of Israel has defeated the false God of Hadadezer. He has proved to be not true. He has proved to be defeated, to not existing. For God has helped David establish his kingdom, and the God of Israel has been glorified over the God of Hadadezer. That's why his name is mentioned time and time again. But you notice something else about Hadadezer's name. In verse 3, we are told his full name, Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. His name is mentioned many other times in our passage, but only one other time is his complete name given to us again. The end of verse 12, Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. The author is giving us a bracket. By the repetition of his full name two times, first in verse 3 and the second time in verse 12, he's bracketing the text for us because he has something he wants us to see. There's something more in the passage that he wants us to recognize about the message he is sending us this morning. And that message has to do with what happens in between. In verses 3 through 6, David completely defeats his army. The god Hadadezer, Hadad, and his king Hadadezer is proved false. And what does David do with the spoils? All that belonged to Hadadezer and his god Hadad, verse 7, David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. From Teba and Berothai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, King David took a great quantity of bronze. And what did David do with the spoils? The end of verse 12. He dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and gave it to the Lord. Not only has David and the God of Israel defeated this false god, but he has raided this false god of all his glory and his power. And the plunder goes to the Lord. One of Hadadezer's enemies, Ta'u, verse 9, hears that David has defeated the entire army of Hadadezer. He sends his son to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his battle and his victory over Hadadezer. And he brought him articles of silver, gold, and bronze. And King David, verse 11, dedicated these articles to the Lord as he did with the silver and the gold from all the nations he had subdued. This was the Lord's victory. God enabled David to defeat these enemies, and the plunder of these enemies went to the Lord. The Lord is being glorified. The world would know when they look at David's kingdom that the God of Israel is the true God, that he alone is all-powerful, that he has conquered his enemies and the false gods of the people. And the plunder of those nations goes to him. Do you see how carefully he has worded verses 11 and 12? We read in verse 11, King David dedicated these articles to the Lord as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued. At the end of verse 12, you read, he also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. The plunder at the beginning of verse 11, the plunder mentioned at the end of verse 12, and what's in the middle? The nations David defeated, Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines and Amalek. The victories of God are celebrated with the plunder. The plunder is given to God because he has won this victory. These victories are surrounded with God's glory, with God's honor, because the Lord gave David victory, help wherever he went. David is in control of this kingdom. David has won this victory. And as Israel conducts itself at home, we see everything in order. In verse 15, David, we're told, reigns over all Israel. He does what is just and right for all the people. The domestic problems are in good order. We're told about the general of David's army, Joab. In verse 18, we're told about his special forces. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. We're told of David's recorder, verse 16. We're told of David's secretary, the end of verse 17. And notice what comes in the middle. Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, were priests. Just as the victories are surrounded with Jehovah's plunder, so are the priests and the worship of God surrounded with all the business of the kingdom. The recorder, the secretary, the armed forces, and the victories. It all comes from God. It all comes because of His glory. It all is under the control of the King of Kings, who has established David as King of Israel. For the nation of Israel, it doesn't get much better than this. David has controlled his kingdom. He has conquered it. Their enemies are subdued. David's officials are in control at home. There are no domestic problems, as there is justice and righteousness for all the people. God has put His king on the throne, and Israel has reached its high point, its peak, for all of its history. Yet it will not last eternally. For as we go into the next few chapters, we will hear of David's sin. We will hear of how he does not execute justice and righteousness for one of his own men, Uriah, taking his wife and having him murdered. We read about the household of David, his sons falling apart, tearing apart the kingdom, with Absalom and others trying to take control away from his father. We read of civil war taking place. We read all the way to the end of David's life, the battle for the throne and succession until Solomon comes in 1 Kings. David's kingdom is a glorious kingdom, but it is not an eternal kingdom. David conquers much. David rules with justice and righteousness, but it is only temporary. For the true kingdom of God would come through one who is much greater than David. The Son of David, the Son of God, would come into this world. And he would preach about a kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is proclaiming the good news of God. He proclaims, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that he has conquered. He has defeated Satan in the wilderness in the temptation after 40 days. He comes into the land to conquer Satan, to drive him out of the hearts of his people. He goes to the cross to die and to pay for sin, to conquer sin and death by the power of his resurrection. His message is repent and believe. The good news. Jesus Christ comes to bring in a kingdom like the kingdom of David. But his kingdom is not of this earth. For those who have been coming on Sunday evenings, we have been learning about the millennium and how many Christians believe that the 2 Samuel chapter 8 passage is for the future here on earth. But the book of Revelation teaches us something different. In Revelation chapter 21, we read about the New Jerusalem. And in verse 1 it tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" In his victory over sin and death, Jesus has defeated the curse of God. He has defeated the judgment of God, which is in this world because of sin. And in that future kingdom, that future Jerusalem, there will be no sin and death. There will be peace. All of God's enemies, all of your enemies will be subdued. There will be order and justice and righteousness as the Son of David sits upon his throne. And there will be glorious plunder and riches. In chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 10, "And he carried me away to the Spirit, in the Spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a high great wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." That city that Jesus Christ has established is a city for the future. And you can know and belong to that city even now. Even today, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection, then that city and that kingdom belongs to you. That the glory and power of David's kingdom will be fulfilled in a much greater kingdom. A kingdom of the future that is in heaven forever, where no harm can come to you. Not sickness, not death, not sin. A kingdom which is eternal, because the king on the throne is forever just and righteous and has conquered sin and death forever. And before he left this earth, he said to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am." You know the way to the place I am going. That way is through Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Your confidence in him gives you confidence that God will someday deliver you from this world, that you will be part of a kingdom much greater than the kingdom of David, that you will live forever with him. Because the one true God has defeated the false gods of the world, and he will rule and reign forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage from 2 Samuel 8, which speaks to us of David's victories and the glory of his kingdom. And we recognize, Lord, in these scripture verses, how they point forward to a much greater kingdom, which you have for us. We're thankful that you sent your very Son, Jesus Christ, to be on this earth even greater than David. For he has brought about a kingdom which is eternal. And that, Lord, you have told us in that word that when we know him and believe in him, we too can be part of that eternal kingdom. Give us comfort to know that he will come back. Give us comfort to know that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that we have a place in that city of no pain and no curse and no death, that city, that eternal glorious city that is forever, where justice and righteousness will reign. May you grant us hope and peace to know that in Jesus Christ our salvation in that city is secure forevermore. Give us hope, give us joy, give us confidence in Jesus Christ that we belong to him forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.